Two things for quick mention. I didn't mean either. We need to continue to pray for Steve's mom and dad and their care for them. We're trying to, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm trying to pray them back home. So. I still pray for your mom and dad, but I still pray for you to come back home. Something that will be on the bulletin, our website is complete now, and we really want to use that. Let me tell you how to use it. That sometimes when you're talking about the church to other people, point them to the website. We're going to try to have that web address on the front of the bulletin, right on the front where you can pick it up. It's connected to sermon audio. It has our confession up there and a lot of other things. So we're going to utilize that to as much as we possibly can. And I think it'll be a great help. I guess I'm not on that. Okay. Now, did you get what I just said? Huh?
That's good. Now we can hear you.
Did you hear what I said before?
About the sermon audio?
Yeah. And the website? Okay. I just want to make sure you got the website. We're living in a computer generation, and so we need to get it out as much as we can and exploit it, if you please, using the web and any other means that we can get the word out. So let's use it, okay? We're going to be adding things to it and updating things as they go along. I plan to use it with some of my neighbors. I'm trying to get them into acclimated to some things that's totally strange to them, believe me. One of the things that's becoming a strange thing to people today, and that is, and I don't necessarily like the word, except I know how I'm using it, and it's a good word, but traditional worship. I'd like to think of it, however, as worship that I often think that we kind of miss. Worship isn't sour grapes. Worship is realizing the solemnity that when you're in the presence of God, what do you think that we would have to say? I'll tell you what I think. Nothing. I think we'd be absolutely silent. We'd be speechless. Now, I'm not suggesting that quietness and speechlessness is necessary worship, but we would have an awe and regard for God that I think is totally missing today, by the way, in many, many areas. And this church in particular, we love the friendship of each other. We love to talk and fellowship, and that's great. And I don't want to even stop. I want you to do it more. And the love that we have and so on for one another. And believe me, it's there. Maybe it ought to be expressed more, but we certainly have that love. But this morning, our message, Hebrews 2, verses 13 through 18, we're covering and going over these verses, but what we're doing here, I want to explain to you. We're making connection. You can't just take it. I could preach this thematically. I could take certain propositions that's within the text. But I'm focusing on the idea in this context of the children of God. What a name. What a epitaph to put to our lives as such as children of God. In verse 13 we read, "And again, I will put my trust in Him." And again, by the way, that's a very interesting thing, because again and again, he's repeating something that's based on a very sound principle. It goes all the way back to the first chapter. Notice, "Behold, I and the children God has given me." All of God's children are given to Christ by the Father. Very important doctrine. By the way, there's so much in this section I couldn't possibly cover this morning if I preach from now on until next Sunday. There's just that much, so I want to warn you ahead of time. And if you're not familiar with some of the language and some of the pointed doctrines that are here, it might elude you as to what I'm talking about. I'll do my best to explain it. And by the way, I do say that when we look at these things in this way, it is the children's food. It's your bread. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to a lifelong slavery. For surely it is not to angels that he helps. And by the way, if I don't mention it later on, I mention it now. When he says the angel of help, that must be fallen angels, not holy angels. Holy angels do not need help. Only those who are fallen. It's impossible to save angels who have fallen. And you'll see why in this context. Because the children Christ has were given to him. Children must be begotten. Angels are individually created. You can think of them in terms of begottenness, but it is not through a progenitor. Christ is a progenitor, and so is Adam, the first Adam, Christ, the last Adam. That's a very important thing, theologically. And in this context, deliver all their lifetime of fear and subject to lifetime of slavery. And therefore, and verse 16, for surely it is not to angels he gives help, but help to the offspring of Abraham. That's the children God promised Abraham covenantally. So you can see there's right in the midst that he's brought up the idea of the covenant. It's implicit, it's not explicitly stated, otherwise it's explained. We've dealt with this. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God, in the service of God. Notice, to make propitiation. That word propitiation means that God is placated. He's appeased. And he's placated through his death. The death of Christ placates God's wrath. Nothing we can do can turn the wrath of God away from us as sinners. But Christ has done that for his people. He's placated him. He is our propitiation. And that's the way you pronounce it. It looks, it's not propitiate. It's propish, like I-S-H. That's the way it's pronounced. I had a long time learning how to pronounce it. It's propitiation. Okay? The sins, notice, for the sins of his people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Isn't that interesting? In other words, Christ went through all the things that we go through in his temptation in life, but not with sin. He was tempted with all the things that you and I are tempted to cross the line with, but he never did. I want to deal with something with a couple points as I make introduction. The mindset of the people of God, and particularly I'm referring to Israel, was such that they completely missed this important point. And it's very important to understand how we gain certain mindsets. It can be through our listening to preaching and teaching. It could be through our own study or reading of books. But our mindset is such that it ought to be firmly grounded in Scripture and in the principles of Scripture in order that we might understand it. The Jewish mindset at the birth of Christ was such that they could not conceive of a suffering Messiah. They believed that he would come and rule over them, deliver them from the Roman boot and tyranny that they were under at this time. And they believed that's what the Messiah would do. They should have seen from the Scriptures that the Messiah had to suffer. He had to die a substitutionary death. Because all of these prophetic utterances of the doctrines that you and I are looking at in this passage are to be found all throughout the Scriptures, in the Psalms, in the prophets. And we constantly have it, and particularly in the law system of the Old Covenant, because it was just replete with all kinds of types and messages that God was sending to his people as to how they would be acquitted of their sin, how they would be forgiven, how God would be propitiated, and so on. over and over, layer after layer of teaching, but they never got it. They completely missed it. Isn't that amazing? But they did so because they had a mindset. They had a mindset that no matter what they heard, it just sort of passed like a shadow over them, and they never seen it. They were never able to see the substance. To suffer and die for their sins was the thing that they really missed. And the one thing, after all, that they really needed. Whatever constructs our mindset needs to be carefully guarded, and we need to be very guarded by it. We must make sure that the pattern of thinking matches the Word of God and the Scriptures, and that we do not superimpose upon the Scriptures what we think. In other words, it must regulate our thinking. And I've been reading different things and listening to different people, but the Scripture has its own logic. Now, to be a logician, and you just use logic, and outside of the Scriptures, that's not the way you arrive at it. But God made us logical creatures. The only problem of it is our logic is sinful. In order to have a biblical logic, we have to have biblical construct of our thinking through Scripture. So logic is not a bad word. Reason is not a bad word. I've been reading a guy that's just blowing. He thought reason is awful. Well, do we park reason when we read the Scriptures? No, our reasoning comes from Scripture. What did the Lord say? Come, let us reason together. Though your skin sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. But the reasoning comes from Scripture. So the reasoning and logic that we engage in is right from the Scriptures. It is the book on logic, scripturally. We don't go out and read somebody else who's written a book on logic. We read the book that God has written for our logic. So the first thought I mentioned in the previous message was that the children that are Christ are not His children because of their choice, but because God the Father gave them to Jesus. That's kind of nice, isn't it? It's not what you generally hear. Jesus could not make it any clearer when He speaks and quotes Isaiah, the 8th chapter, verse 18. He makes it very clear. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me, notice, are signs and portents in Israel. Can you imagine? In other words, God gave Christ children that were assigned to Israel and portents to Israel, and they missed it. And by the way, that was demonstrated all throughout the Old Testament through their obedience. And one of the classic examples was Joshua and Caleb. Because when they obeyed God, the blessing of God was upon the nation for success, and those who were disobedient, God killed them. And He destroyed them. You couldn't be more clear. Jesus interprets Isaiah 8 in several passages. One of the first passages that He interprets this passage in John 17, too, by the way. Listen to what He says in John 17. Since you have given Him authority, notice, look at Scripture very carefully, over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given Him. They are not equal. Christ has authority over all flesh, but He gives eternal life to the ones that are given to Christ. They're not equal. You say, well, that's unjust. Oh, no. What would be just, if you want to discuss it, would be that He would not give eternal life to any of them that He's over. That's just. It's grace when He saves them. Yes. And the theory under it's amazing. Just think about it. If you have any claim on salvation this morning, any one of us, it's simply by the grace of God. God's intervened. And we're going to learn in just a minute when He intervened. Second point, it's essential that Jesus be in solidarity with all that the Father given him as his children, in every way that they are creatures of God, he must also become a creature of God. Now, in certain areas immediately, you know, we're so fundamental in our thinking, immediately we'd say, well, now he's going to preach heresy. You know, Jesus became what he was not, but he still held on what he was. And that union was, he became a man, which he never was before, with all the properties of men. And I've explained this many times over, but it's very important to understand. There was no diminishing of what he was before he was born a man. And after becoming a man, there was no diminishing of his deity, because the fullness of his Godhead dwelt in his humanity at the same time. And somebody says, I don't understand that. Well, move over. I'm going to sit down beside you. I don't even believe so. Okay? The scripture says the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in him, meaning he had all the characteristics and attributes before his birth and becoming a human being. And that's a very important point to understand. The reason why he had to become a man is because the transmission of sin, the consequence of sin, and the victory that needed to be achieved by man could only come through man. And there had to be a solidarity, therefore, with that humanity in order for that to take place. It couldn't take place in any other way. You know how that this is generally preached, and I haven't got time to belabor this. It's generally preached as some abstract, here, Jesus died for you out here, will you accept him? That's the way it's preached. They have no continuity or notion at all of what God did. Again, this is the children's bread. This is what preachers ought to be preaching. This is food for God's children. There's an ancient heresy called Docetism. I only mention it because what it believed that when Christ became a man, he only appeared to be a man. He wasn't a real man. That's called Docetism. It's a heresy that, like many heresies, and there's a lot more, I only bring that up because it goes right to the heart of what we're talking about. Because when Jesus was born in the manger and held by his mother, he was a real man. He was conceived by the Virgin because the Holy Spirit overshadowed her and implanted in her womb a little baby boy of which the personality of the Godhead entered into, and that person that entered that humanity was nothing less than the Son of God himself, called the Logos, in John 1, and really talked about in the first chapter of Hebrews. He's a real man. He doesn't appear to be a man. He's a real man. And he was a real man after his resurrection, with flesh and bones, not flesh and blood, because he had shed that for us. So his life does not consist after the resurrection on the dependency of the life of the flesh being in the blood. The life of his flesh after the resurrection depended upon the life of immortality, which he achieved through his death and burial on the cross. And his resurrection, of course, after the cross. Now, he took our nature without the sin, and ours, and the way he did so is becoming a new creation. There's something totally new. Because you remember when the first creation took place, how did it take place? God took the soil from the earth and he formed it into a man. He gave us our, when we die, we go back to what we were. We go back to dust. In fact, if you left your body long enough, you could put it right here and I could go and just blow away. Stronger women than I got, I could blow it for a long ways. A lot of people in contempt of the Word of God want to be cremated and then taken up in the plane and ashes strewn all over and so on. Well, you know my position on cremation. I don't even like to use the word. I think there's a sanctity about the human body. Leave it alone. Well, somebody says, what if it's mutilated in death? Well, that's the providence of God for enacting in that. The Lord can do with it what he wants, but I'm not going to do it. I'd like to be buried just like Christ was buried. And I think if I'm saved tonight, and I'm not going into all that discussion this morning, but I'd like to someday, I'm going to deal with this and really get you to thinking more about principles. There's not precept on this, but I'll tell you this, there are principles that are governing and should govern our thinking as Christians. But he became a new creation. The human nature that Jesus possessed is just like our human nature, but without sin whatsoever. In other words, this is important. Because the old humanity that belongs to every one of us can never be resuscitated. I have many people don't understand this. The humanity that we have by reason of our being a descendant of Adam the first is done forever. When we come to Christ, he's a new creation. And you and I become a new creation both spiritually and physically through Jesus Christ. And not a man's hand ever touched the one that was born of the Virgin Mary. It was the divine creation of God. And when he was created, every child of God that believes in him becomes the new creature. Both in the reality of it and the creation itself, the act of God, there is imparted to us divine nature through the knowledge of him that could never be imparted any other way. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we have seen the glory of the only Son of God, from God, full of grace and truth. In other words, he could not descend from the seed of man without the imputed sin of man, so he was conceived of a virgin who never knew a man, and after, of course, his birth, she did. She became a mother. So we don't believe in the fact that she continued a virgin as the Roman Catholic Church believed. Just as all was lost in Adam and gone forever, everything is gained in Jesus Christ. Nothing that we ever have. We must die in Christ when we die. Third, this is important now. Well, before I get to that, I want to say the last man, he had been given to every one of his children are chosen by God in order for him to have children. You heard of adoption? All of God's children are adopted, both Jew and Gentile. They're adopted. I could say something, you know, just to kind of kid you, but you're adopted. Do you like that adoption? You don't have a progenitor in the sense that Christ begat you as a common progenitor would, as you and I father children, and we do. But we were given to Christ, and therefore he had the ability in Christ. And by the way, this brings us to a very important point I want to point out to you in a minute, so I want you to listen very carefully when I get to it. It's a very important point. So third, the power of death was held by the devil because of sin and was introduced into the human race by him. And he therefore are held in the grip of sin and death. What is that? It's called sin. As long as he has the power of sin, he has the power of death. And the only way it could be stripped from him so that all of his powers diminish and he no longer had it is to completely defeat sin, which Christ did. Not only in his life, but in his death. Both were essential to bring salvation. We often preach the cross as essential, and we say, well, his impeccability or his holiness and his purity was necessary in order for him to die because he's the Lamb of God without spot. But also his moral rectitude and fulfillment of the law was done in his life. He paid the penalty of the broken law in his death, but he lived the perfect life that you and I might have by faith in him. So we not only have his death, but we have his life charged to our account by faith alone. So I must point out all men are willing to participate in their sin with the consequence being death. And I remind you that death occurs in man in two ways, spiritually and physically. Or we could say death and sin. Men are dead in sin. They're born that way. All of us are. And the physical death that occurs as a consequence occurs all up and down the chain of human existence. There's no exception. Nobody eludes it. Nobody escapes death. It occurs. Well, that's a consequence of sin. But not only do they occur in a physical sense, it's also in their sin. For instance, I have two neighbors, and I've been witnessing to both of them. One of them now just don't like me. That's not unusual. It's funny because my wife lent his mother a thing that you go out and scratch dirt up with. You know, she was talking to her over the fence and chatting, and she said, "Well, I have something." And I think she kind of thought my wife would come over and do her flower bed for her, but she gave her the instrument to do it herself. My wife is her senior, and she ain't about to go over and do her flower beds for her. She's much younger than she is, and she's an elderly lady to some extent. I better shut up or I'm getting in trouble. But anyway, so he came back, and she didn't bring it. My wife became concerned. I said, "Oh, give him some more time, they'll bring it back." Well, he came over. I walked out of the front of the garage yesterday, and he came over, and he says, "Here, thank you, here's your thing." And you could tell, man, he wanted to get away from me. But guess what? That man is dying right now. And all I said to him was, "If you really want to know how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ," I said, "I'd like to talk to you about that." And he was so weak at the time when I told him that, he was sitting on a bench, because he couldn't walk one few steps with he's dying congestion heart failure. Now he's got a pacemaker, he can get around a little bit and keeps his old ticker going. But he's still gonna die. Isn't it amazing? We're all rebels, aren't we? And the fellow next door, he's still having something to do with me, so we're still engaged. And we're still working. But you see, it's something when you realize the spiritual death that's in them and how they really... Now, I'm sure a lot of this is ignorance. And one of the things the devil likes to do is blind the mind of those who do not see the gospel, lest it should shine unto them as scripture. And so their minds are blinded. So when they hear something that's unusual, "Oh, you need a Savior. What do I need a Savior for?" "Because you're a sinner. And if you don't repent of your sin, you're going to perish with your sin. And you need more than a little help. You're a goner. Your whole life is lost." But they don't like to listen. So there's death in sin, and there's physical death, both being a consequence of that in sin, and who is our first head, and very clearly made known to us in Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men." Now here's the point. Now listen to this carefully. "Because all sin..." Well, that means, look, they all sinned, and death spread to all men. How did they sin? They sinned in their head, my friend. Not this head, but the head of the human race, Adam. Now, listen to the further statement. We're going to follow this very logically, okay? And by the way, this is Scripture. Each Adam, Adam the first, Adam the last, each one has a solidary effect on all that were in them. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:22. Stated very clearly. Here's what it says. "For as in Adam, all die, so also in Christ, all make alive." And how in the world can somebody come to that text? This is what's baffling. I know how this happens. But here it is, folks. Listen to me very carefully now. They get universalism out of that. In other words, the all is equal. No. The key is not the all. The key in that sentence to interpreting it is the word I-N. In. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all be made alive. Who is in Christ? Those given to him by the Father. It's not hard to understand these passages. It's our own prejudice, isn't it? It's our own aversion to truth and to the Word of God. And we say, well, that's unfair. It's only unfair if you're not in on it. But if you're in on it, it's glorious, right? It's called salvation. Who's going to fuss with the fact that God saved you and put you in Christ so that when you died, you weren't even there? And yet you're recipient of it. And more than that, you had no choice in it. Oh, you violated my will. I hope God continues to violate my will because I want His will to be done. And the reason why I want God's will to be done is because He gave me the will to want it to be done that way. Now, you think that isn't glorious? Be careful to hear the word in. The marvel of God's wisdom is we are both in these men, and they were created. Christ was created, and the first man was created. Just as we were willing participants in the sin of Adam, now listen, it's not going to be the same. We're willing recipients in the last Adam. Somebody says, well, how are we willing in the first Adam and become willing in the second Adam? Well, said in the Psalm 110:3, I like the old translation, but I'm going to read this up-to-date one so you can see it. It what it says in the New King James Version and the Old King James Version, it says, you shall be willing in the day of my power. But here's the way it reads in Psalms 110:3. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. Notice this. In the garment, in holy garments, from the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. In other words, God is saying, in the day of the power of the Son of God, your people will be willing. All I give it, they'll come. That sounds like John 6. All the Father gives me shall come to me, and him comes to me, I will no wise cast out. Sounds like kind of John 10. I know my sheep, and they know me, and they follow me, and they will not follow another. They hear my voice. Children. Isn't it amazing that you can be called children? Fourth, stay with me, and I may not get through all of this, but we'll try. What indicates this being so in the Scripture we are to look at? What makes this so? Well, it's only that Jesus is made one with the children the Father gave him. But he did so in order to achieve solidarity with them beyond divine choice. Now, don't stumble over what I just said. Those are my own words. I wrote this out myself. So, okay. The reason why I wrote it out is because I have a tendency to forget. He is able to do so by reason of his own union with our human nature. He is able to do so by his office as God's great high priest. You see the difference? In other words, Christ is able to achieve salvation for his people because he is the one that mediates the whole thing. We have no access to God except through Christ. I exercise, and if you're a believer, you exercise priestly work, and you can pray and make intercession for people and ask God to do so and so. But whenever Christ prays, you know what the difference between his prayer and my prayer and what he asks and what I ask? He always gets what he asks for. And it'll never fail. And I'll give you another passage that goes along with that. This will help you to be in the right religion. There's no other mediator between God and man except the man Christ Jesus. None. No priest that wears his collar around backwards or anybody else. Not any papal authority, but Jesus alone is the only mediator. As the great high priest, he does not offer an animal sacrifice, but he offers himself as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In Hebrews 5:1, for every high priest chosen from among men to appoint to act on behalf of men in relationship to God, to offer gifts and sacrifice for sins, and that's exactly what Christ has done for us. He did so to propitiate God and to take away his wrath. And Jesus completely bears the wrath of God in order that we might bear the wrath, not bear the wrath. And doing so, he completely exhausts that wrath, so all that's left is this one word: peace with God. Not the peace of God, that comes through faith. But Christ has made peace with God, so there's no more wrath left. Aren't you glad of that? What if you had complete immunity of all your sins and all your shortcomings in this life as far as the government and the law was concerned in the state? In other words, if you had an automobile that would do 200 miles an hour, you'd go out on the freeway and just aim it down and do 200 and you would never. Some of you are smiling. I know you're thinking, man, I like that. But the constraints of laws upon us, isn't it? Because we violate it, guess what happens? It's like I seen a lady on television the other day and saying, don't you know who I am to an officer? I had a pastor friend. This really happened when Mark was first born. Our pastor was notorious for driving, and some pastors are. They're Jehu all over again. And he was going to Oklahoma and travel often in his preaching. He was going up to Oklahoma, and of course out in the western states, oftentimes the speed limit doesn't exist. It does, but they've kind of overlooked. So he got pulled over by a state trooper. And so the state trooper pulled him over and said, I want to see your driver's license. And he said to the state trooper, do you know who I am? He said, I'm Pastor David Cavan from Castleberry Baptist Church in Fort Worth. And the police officer said, do you know who I am? I'm a state trooper, and I'm going to give you a ticket. And he proceeded to write him out a ticket. It means nothing. But our relationship to Jesus Christ cancels out all of our debt, folks. Isn't that amazing? All the times we grieve over our sin, all the times we have a sense of our weakness, and he can say every time we come to him, Lord, we ask for forgiveness, we are forgiven. And not only are we forgiven, we have a perfect standing with him that's inviolable. Nobody can ever negate it. Romans 3:25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith that was shown in God's righteousness because his divine forbearance had passed over former sins. In other words, God completely, Abraham and all of his sins, and David and all of his sins, and everything he ever did, God just simply passed over them for the time being. But when God put his son on the cross, he took every sin of David and every sin of Abraham, and he put them on Jesus Christ. And he killed his son for their sake and your sake, or you would not be free. Now, one more point. I want to point this theologically, and I want to close with it, but you've got to think about it a long time. The sin of Adam is imputed to the human race. Forget for the moment that there's a transmission of sin through human nature, that we're born with a human nature of sinful. The thing that got you and me, that it was charged to our account. Okay? The only way that you and I are absolved of our guilt and justified by God through faith in Jesus Christ is that Christ's righteousness had to be imputed to you. It's not any descent, it's the only way. Now, why that's important? All the discussion about seminal transmission of sin is mute. It's moot, rather. Not mute. It's mute, too. It ought to be not talked about. But it's imputed. You know, you're justified through faith. I didn't feel a thing when I was justified. But I certainly found the effects of it because God initiated it. I was reading one of my favorite devotional writers the other day, and I read him, and he has a whole book on faith, and I was reading it on my computer. His name is A.W. Tozer, and I love Tozer. And he was going along fine, talking about faith being a gift of God and all of that. And then he put the cart before the horse. But you know what? He's in glory now, and I really believe he's there. Godly man. And he's got it straight now. I'll guarantee you he's got it straight now. And he's probably, if you could hear me, saying, "Preach it, preach it." Bless his heart. No, my dear friend, if you get in on this, it's because God's grace and gift and his power. He put you in Christ before. And by the way, he didn't do it just before you were born. He did it before all creation. It didn't happen yesterday. Do you know what I just preached? It's called the Gospel Books. But if you don't recognize it when you attend certain churches, then that's understandable. It's the Gospel. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your mercy and grace in our lives. We thank you for such a loving and suffering Savior. Oh God, who can truly be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who knows our weakness, who loves us beyond anything that we can even imagine, to love us, to die for us, to defend us, to protect us, to guide us, and to do all this before even it could enter our mind. And Father, to experience the reality, however, takes place in time. There was a time that each one of us come to the place where we saw ourselves sinners, we turned from our sin and loathed it, and we saw a suffering Savior who offered to us eternal life. And oh God, we were able to believe by his divine grace. And now we are risen with him, seated in the heavens. And one day that will become a reality in the real physical sense as well as the spiritual sense that we here now enjoy it. Oh God, how we pray that you will keep us from sin and save us from the impact of that sin upon our lives. And we pray that you will save this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.